Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And we've begun a study on death and the afterlife. And we've said that death is final and complete, but man keeps on hoping that it is not. We say rest in peace when someone dies, but we do not actually let the dead rest in peace. We disturb them, we embalm them, we beautify them, because somewhere in our minds we refuse to accept the truth that death is final. Now this is actually the lie of the devil. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 4, "You will not surely die." Now, man has rehashed this lie over and over again. Man does not want to surely die. He wants something after death, hence the various afterlife myths that we have in the world today. The Greeks had the underworld as the place of the dead, which had various sections for different kinds of people. The Egyptians had the field of reeds, where the heart was weighed against a feather. Even Christians are guilty of dualism. You know, Christians have heaven and hell as an intermediate state after death. Now, all of these are just frantic attempts to hold on to life. However, what the Bible teaches on death is completely different. The Bible describes death as silence, loss of consciousness. There is no singing or praise after death. The dead go to the grave after death and stay unconscious until the resurrection. You find that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, understood the meaning and the weight of death, and it frightened him. Socrates, who was a dualistic pagan scholar, saw death as a friend, so he was calm before he died. Now, Socrates was wrong, Jesus was right. Now, Jesus knew that he would be raised from the dead, yet he reacted this way towards death, to show you just how horrible it is. There is nothing pleasant about death. Paul calls it an enemy. So we concluded by saying that without resurrection, there can be no hope of consciousness after death. Then we moved on to see death as sleep. We said that all through the scriptures, death is described as sleep, not because it is an actual sleep, but because it shares certain similarities with sleep. Now, first of all, when you sleep, you're not conscious of happenings around you and cannot carry out any physical activity. Also, when you're dead, you are also unconscious. All you see is darkness and silence. Okay, you also cannot carry out any mental or physical functions. You are completely unconscious. Now, secondly, you are unaware of the time lapse when you sleep. You're not conscious of the passage of time as you sleep. You know, you only wake to know that it's been 7 hours. Now, same with death. When you wake up at the resurrection, it will seem like just a second just passed since you died. You know, 1 minute you're asleep, another minute you're awake. You do not know how much time passed while you are in the grave. And thirdly, sleep can be interrupted. Now that interruption is Jesus' voice. At the resurrection, the sleep of the dead will be interrupted by Jesus' voice, who would call all men out into judgment. The dead believer would be raised to meet Jesus in the clouds. We who are alive would also go to meet him, then we would come back to the earth with him. The sinners are raised to be judged. So we concluded that the resurrection is such an important doctrine for the Christian, for without it, he has no hope of consciousness elsewhere. He would rot away in the grave unconsciously forever without the resurrection. Then we began a study on the grave in the last service and what happens there. We're looking at the words Sheol and Hades, which are the Old and New Testament words for the grave. Now we examine the word Sheol under the following headings. Its etymology. It is derived from Shahal, which means to ask, because the grave is insatiable, always asking for more and more of the dead. Then its location. It is located underneath the earth's surface, so it is the lowest point on earth in the Jewish thought. You know, today we say it was buried 6 feet deep. That is a metaphor, okay? Now, same with Sheol. Now, its characteristics, it is called a hole. Bor in the Hebrew, B-O-R, a place of destruction, abandon. It is also a place of complete unconsciousness and silence. The dead do not return from it. Then its inhabitants. The inhabitants of Sheol are called the Rephaim in the Old Testament. Now for several years, many thought that the Rephaim were ghosts. But having examined all the 8 occurrences of the word, we saw that it refers to weak, dead bodies, not shades or spirits. This word is always used figuratively in the Old Testament. So even when we read of the Rephaim speaking, this must not be taken literally. Then the condition of its inhabitants. We said the inhabitants of Sheol are lifeless. They also lose all their memories. Hence the description, he slept with his fathers, which is often used as euphemism for death. Then we ended with Job chapter 14 verse 12, which seems to imply that Job did not believe in the resurrection. It says the resurrection will not occur until the heavens or the skies are no more. Now that's tricky because the heavens are said to abide forever. Psalm 89 verse 29, 36 to 37, same chapter. But we said the word forever does not always mean eternal. It could also mean lasting throughout a specific duration. So the heavens would last only throughout this present age. Hence they are called forever. They will be destroyed, however, in the age to come. Isaiah 34 verse 4, Matthew 24 verse 35, 2 Peter 3, 10 to 11. So Job 14, 12 is not saying that the resurrection is impossible. It is saying that the resurrection is impossible only in this present age, whereby the heavens would last, but those same heavens would be destroyed at the end of the age. So in the age to come, when Jesus appears, all men will be raised from their graves to judgment. You find that Job did believe in the resurrection. In Job 19:25 to 27, he hoped to see God again in his flesh. So the Bible does not contradict itself. It only needs to be read contextually. So we pick up from there today, still looking at death and the afterlife. Now, in the last service, we began a study on the grave and what happens there. Now, we intend to study the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek word Hades, which are the original Greek and Hebrew words for the grave. Now, we've begun a study on Sheol so far, but we are not quite done yet. We've seen so far that Sheol is not hell, right, but the grave, and its inhabitants are not conscious, but completely unconscious, inactive. In other words, there is no such thing as an afterlife experience. The dead remain as they are, unconscious and lifeless until the resurrection. Now, as a continuation on our study on Sheol, we would like to examine seeming contradictory texts which appear to imply some form of consciousness in Sheol, the grave. So, are there portions of scripture where we see the dead active, conscious and alive? And what do they mean? We would like to find out. So, are you ready? Okay, so heading here, seeming contradictory text on the unconscious state of Sheol. Now, a subheading under that, it was gathered to his fathers, / people, you may put that in quotations, okay? Now, this phrase occurs quite often in the Old Testament. It was gathered to his fathers, or it was gathered to his people. See Genesis 25 verse 8, 17, Genesis 35 verse 29, Genesis 49, 29, 33, same chapter. Numbers 20, verse 24, 26. Numbers 27, 13. Numbers 31, verse 2. Deuteronomy 32, verse 50. Judges 2, verse 10. 2 Kings 22, verse 20. Psalm 49, verse 9, 10. Now that phrase, it was gathered to his fathers, or it was gathered to his people, is euphemism for death, or another way to describe it. Now, dualists have argued that to be gathered to one's fathers must be understood literally. That is, the dead person's soul exits his body at death to join his ancestors in the afterlife where they exist. So this implies that the dead are conscious in the afterlife and the deceased simply go to be with them at death. Now, this is inaccurate interpretation. Now follow very closely. The word gathered translates the Hebrew asaph, ASAPH. It was used for collecting the remains of a dead body, particularly its bones. Now, in the Hebrew culture, dead bodies were allowed to decay till they became bones. Then the bones were gathered and buried together with the ancestors in their tombs. You may get the teaching reading the Bible in context for more on this. Now, the phrase gathered to one's people of fathers then became a synonym of death because it was what followed after death, the gathering of the deceased bones. Are you following this? Okay, and this is why Jacob instructed to be buried with his fathers. That was the Jewish culture. Genesis 49, 29 to 32. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. Underline that, with my fathers, in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial ground. There they buried Abraham and Sarah. Do you see that? Underline that, okay? There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. Underline that. From there to Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. Underline that. I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commending his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Underline that. Was gathered to his people. Now that is a metaphor, euphemism for death. Now Joseph also made a similar request in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 50, 24 to 26. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. Now to visit refers to kindness shown to God's people. Okay, to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you or show you kindness, okay, or mercy, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Underline that. Carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years, and they embalmed him, and he was put in the coffin in Egypt. So we see that phrase, gathered to his fathers, does not denote in any way a conscious afterlife, but rather burial, in which the bones of the deceased are buried with those of his ancestors. 1 Kings 14, 30 to 31. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers, on the line that rested with his fathers. Now, what does that mean? And was buried with his fathers. You see that? On the line that, okay, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, from this text, it is clear that to rest with one's fathers in the Jewish thought means to be buried with them. 1 Kings 11, verse 43, has an identical record. It says, then Solomon rested with his fathers, underline that, rested with his fathers. Now, what does that mean? And was buried in the city of David, his father, underline that. Was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. King Solomon rested with his father's hair by his remains being buried with them. Do you follow that? His bones. So the phrase gathered to his people or gathered to his fathers or rested with his fathers cannot and should not therefore be used to teach dualism. It is a figurative expression or statement pointing to an ancient practice in Israel. Now, next subheading here. Where did Enoch, Moses, and Elijah go? Now, when we say that those who die are completely dead and possess no consciousness after death, three Old Testament figures often come to the fore who seem to contradict this statement. Now, they are Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. These three men appear to have defied death and entered consciously, note that, into the afterlife. Now, here is an account of the ends of their lives. Enoch, beginning with him, Genesis 5 verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and it was not, for God took him. Moses, Deuteronomy 34, 5 to 6, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he, that is God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. Now next, Elijah, 2 Kings 2 verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went by a whirlwind into heaven. Interesting. Now, this text seemed to imply that Enoch, Moses, and Elijah did not truly die, and that they journeyed to the afterlife with all their cognitive abilities intact. Now, if this is true, then the Bible would be a lie. The testimony of the scriptures is that all men die, no exceptions. Genesis 3 verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. On the line, shall, definite. 2 Samuel 14 verse 14, for we will surely die. Underline that. We will surely die, no exceptions, and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Psalm 89 verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Okay? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Now, those are rhetorical questions. Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Underline that. Death spread to all men, because all sinned. Hebrews 9 verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once. Underline that. It is appointed for men to die once. That is, it is all men's destiny to die eventually. But after this, the judgment. Do you see that? So the Bible is clear that all men die. So how about Enoch, Moses, and Elijah? Therefore, we must give a closer look to each one of these accounts. Now, let's begin with Enoch. Now, Enoch is described as one who walked with God. Genesis 5, verse 24. Now, this was a term used for those who were obedient to the commands of God and who lived uprightly. Walking with God, okay? See Genesis 6, 9. Genesis 17 verse 1, Genesis 24 verse 40, Genesis 48 verse 15, Micah 6, 8. Having walked with God, or being obedient to God, having followed the rules of God, the commandments of God, it was not, for God took him. Referring to Enoch, Genesis 5 verse 24 continues. Now, for several years, many have believed that this verse meant that Enoch did not die, but God supernaturally transposed him to heaven. Now, you find that many Bible scholars and commentators hold this view, but it is a misunderstanding of the Hebrew. Now, pay very close attention here. The word not translates the Hebrew ayin, A-Y-I-N, which means to stop existing. So you may read Genesis 5 verse 24 this way. And Enoch walked with God, he was obedient to God, okay, and he stopped existing. Or simply put, he died, for God took him. Do you follow that? Now, the phrase God took him is permissive. It simply means he was allowed by God to die, not that God took him away from the earth. Do you follow that? Okay, the Jews would say God did what he did not stop. That is permissive, okay? So with this in mind, Genesis 5 verse 24 can be better read this way. And Enoch walked with God, and he stopped existing, or simply put, he died, God permitting the same. Okay, so nothing in this text implies that Enoch did not die. Now, the writer of Hebrews further makes reference to this particular incident. See Hebrews 11 verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Interesting. Underline that. He did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that phrase, he did not see that, simply means he did not die naturally. Okay? The way men would usually die. Now, how do men die? Men die by accidents, right? Sicknesses and other natural or artificial causes. But Enoch did not see death through these causes. Instead, he separated himself from the rest of humanity and fellowship with God. So he walked with God, okay, until he died. Now, when he died, his body was also not recovered to be buried, as was the case in Deuteronomy 34, 5 to 7. So Enoch did not see death. Hebrews 11:5 should be understood as his death was not sin. Do you follow that? No one can say exactly how he died. Do you get it now? Because he lived most of his life in solitude, but he did die. Is that clear? All right, thank you. Now the next character's death, Moses, is similar to Enoch's. See Deuteronomy 34:5-6. Deuteronomy 34:5-6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth-Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. Now, having been barred from entering the promised land by God, Moses died just before the Jews proceeded into the land of Canaan. Now, like Enoch, he went into solitude. Now, know that, okay? So he went away from the people, just like Enoch, to commune with God in the days leading up to his death. Look at verses 1 to 4, same chapter. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Now, after he was shown the promised land from afar, Moses dies. Now, the text is clear on that. Verse 5 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. Underline that, died there in the land of Moab. But like Enoch, no one knows where exactly his body was buried. Now, Jude 9 says something quite interesting concerning this. Please turn your Bible there very quickly. Let's see that. Jude 9. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses," underline that, "he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you." Now here, Jude describes Michael and the devil having a dispute over the body of Moses in court. Now this is interesting because this particular incident is absent in the Old Testament. Now many Bible scholars believe that Jude is referring to some Jewish tradition on the death of Moses, which is not found in the Tanakh. Now we do know that angels fight in this manner, particularly angels of light and darkness. In Daniel chapter 10, Michael fights against a demon called the Prince of Persia, so that Daniel's answer could come to him. You may see verses 12 to 13, same chapter. Now what exactly was the dispute about here? Jude 9. The realists argue that the devil intended to take Moses' soul to hell, while Michael wanted to take him to heaven. So Moses deserved hell, they say, because he killed an Egyptian. Remember that story? Exodus 2:11-12. And disobeyed God by striking the rock. Numbers 20:7-12. Now perhaps this might be true, that Moses deserved death, but Jude 9 says nothing about hell or a soul. What the angels are fighting over was Moses' body. Do you see that so far? Not Moses' soul. Now what is that? Moses' body. Let's find out. Now know that the word body can be understood in different contexts in the Greek. The exact word used here is soma, S-O-M-A, the O accentuated, and it could mean, number one, the literal physical body made up of flesh and bones. Luke 12:23, let's see that very quickly. It says, "Life is more than food, and the body," or the land body, soma, "is more than clothing." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body," or the land body, soma, "be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, secondly, the word soma could be used for a figurative body, that is, a group of people united together. Now, in this context, it is typically used for the church, the body of Christ. Romans 12:5, "So we being many are one body," underline that, one body in Christ, "and individually members of one another." 1 Corinthians 10:17, "For we do many are one bread and one body," underline that, one body, "for we all partake of that one bread." 1 Corinthians 12:13, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, underline that one body, Soma, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now the word body in Jude 9 is used in the second context. Just like the church is the body of Christ, Israel was the body of Moses. That is, they were his people who were under his authority and whom he led. Thus, the struggle between Michael and the devil was for the Jewish people. Do you follow? Jude is saying that the devil oftentimes tried to destroy Israel. That's all Jude 9 is saying. But God sent his angel Michael to protect them. In fact, this is mentioned in the Old Testament. Exodus 23 verse 20, it says, "Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way," underline that, "to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared," underline that, "to bring you into the place." Michael was often called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He was given God's name and spoke for him. You may get our teaching on angels for more on this. So, Michael, the archangel, was in charge of protecting the Jewish nation, the body of Moses. Jude 9. Do you follow that now? Okay, thank you. You find that the book of Revelation also makes reference to how Michael often waged war against the devil to protect Israel. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of Israel as the woman with child, and the devil as the dragon who seeks to destroy Israel and a child, the Christ. Verses 106, let's say that very quickly. Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. He still drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour a child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days. The archangel Michael wages war against the dragon and defeats him to protect the Jewish nation. Verses 7 to 9, same chapter. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, those are fallen angels or demons, fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this describes God's protection of the Jewish people, not the devil trying to wrestle power from God, okay? Like some teach, through his angel Michael, until the Messiah was born from them. This is exactly what Jude 9 teaches. So, Jude 9 again says nothing about an immortal soul descending to hell or ascending to heaven at death. Moses did die and was buried. He remains dead till this day. Is that understood? Then lastly, Elijah. 2 Kings 2 verse 11. Let's see that very quickly. 2 Kings 2 verse 11. Then it happened, as he continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, the usual interpretation of this text is that the chariot of fire took Elijah directly into heaven without him first of all dying. So Elijah consciously entered the afterlife with his body still intact, according to this view. Now, if Elijah truly went into heaven here, then we have a problem. Now, I want you to follow very closely. We have a very big problem. Because in 2 Chronicles verse 21, the same Elijah sent a letter to the wicked king Jehoram. Let's see that. 2 Chronicles 21 verses 12 to 15. Okay, and a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Underline that, from Elijah the prophet, him there being Jehoram, the wicked king. Okay, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asher king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to pour the harlot, and that refers to idolatry, okay? Like the idolatry of the house of Ahab, and have also killed your brothers, those of your father's household who are better than yourselves. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now, this was several years after 2 Kings 2 verse 11. So Elijah was still alive. Come on. And he sent a letter. So where then did the chariot take him? Come on, are we thinking together? To another location on earth. Hallelujah. This is exactly what happened to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Let's see that very quickly. 38 to 40. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Underline that. Exactly what happened to Elijah. Underline that, okay? The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Underline that. The same way Elisha saw Elijah no more. Underline that, okay? And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Underline that. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, in this case, as with Elijah, Philip did not leave the earth, but was simply translocated elsewhere. Now, the word heaven in 2 Kings 2 verse 11 is what causes the problem. It translates the Hebrew shamahim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, which has a plethora of meanings in the Hebrew. It could mean the physical heaven or the spiritual heaven. Now, the physical heaven refers to the visible sky, where heavenly bodies and birds inhabit, and from whence rain falls. See Genesis 1, 14 to 19, 20, same chapter, 7, 10 to 12, 8, 2, 15, verse 5. Now, the spiritual heaven refers to the unseen realm where God, angels, and demons dwell and operate. See Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, 1 Kings 8, 30, 22, 9, 10. You find that particularly the term heaven of heavens or highest heavens is used to describe where God dwells in this unseen realm. You may see Deuteronomy 10, 14, 1 Kings 8, 27. So when the Bible says heaven, you must find out which one is being referred to. Do you follow? The word heaven means different things in different contexts. Now, in 2 Kings 2 verse 11, the word heaven refers to the physical sky. Okay? Not the spiritual heavens. So the chariot lifted Elijah up, took him through the physical heaven like an aeroplane, and dropped him in another location on the earth. Do you get it now? He did not ascend into heaven. So he went this way. Look at me. He went this way, back down. Do you follow that? Jesus is clear that no one has ascended into heaven yet. John 3 verse 13. He says, no one has ascended into heaven. Do you believe Jesus? Okay, underline that, okay? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So no man has entered heaven yet. All men die and remain in their graves until the resurrection. So Elijah was separated from Elisha and taken to another location to remain there until his death. Like Moses and Enoch, no one could find this location. We see that in 2 Kings 2, 15 to 18. Let's see that very quickly. And when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha, and they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. Now they were correct. Okay? And he said, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, by this they made it seem like he did not care about the safety and the whereabouts of his master. He said, send them. Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. Can we say like Enoch and Moses? Okay, thank you. Underline that, did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, and said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? So this simply means that Elijah was taken to a location difficult to find. It does not mean he ascended into heaven. Now, it was from this hidden location that he wrote to King Jehoram in 2 Chronicles verse 21. Do you follow? In Matthew chapter 17, Moses and Elijah appear to speak to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's see that very quickly. Verses 1 to 3. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Underline that. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. But notice, this was a vision. Verses 5 to 8 reveals this fact. It says, while they were still speaking, behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Underline that. They saw no one but Jesus only. So in reality, only Jesus was present there. Moses and Elijah were not truly present. So they only saw representations of them because God wanted to explain that Christ was greater than them. You know that this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews does. He compares Jesus with the Old Testament heroes, and he concludes that Jesus is greater. The same thing happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you follow that? Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. In visions, pictures are seen in the mind that are not truly there. So the stories of Enoch, Moses, and Elijah are quite similar because all three characters died mysterious deaths. Deaths that no one could definitely explain. However, they did die and have remained dead. None of them ascended into heaven or descended into hell. Is that understood? All right, thank you. Next subheading, the medium of Endor, 1 Samuel 28. Now, at the end of King Saul's life, he lost favor with God and he no longer heard from him anymore. 1 Samuel 28 verse 6. It says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Underline that. The Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. It was particularly important for Saul to hear from God at this time because the Philistines had invaded Israel and he needed to know the next step to take. Verses 4 to 5, same chapter. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, desperate for revelation, King Saul seeks a medium to inquire from the dead about the future. Now, a medium was one who claimed to have the ability to commune with the deceased. Now, necromancy, that is communications with the dead, was forbidden for God's people, and the penalty was death. Leviticus 20 verse 27, it says, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Now his subjects locate one at Endor, verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium or a necromancer, okay? One who claims to have the ability to speak to the dead, okay? There is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now Endor, which meant fountain of the round, was located in Manasseh within Jordan and close to Gilboa. It was known for its round tents in which its residents lived. Sisera's defeat and death also occurred here. You may see Psalm 83. 9 to 10. Now Saul's servants were probably confused at his request, since he had been very fierce against such practices in the past. See verse 3, same chapter. Now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had lamented for him, and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, before meeting the medium, he disguises himself and asks for a seance, which is a ceremony to commune with the dead. Verses 8 to 12, same chapter. So Saul disguised himself and went out and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for me to cause me to die?" Okay. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Pay close attention. Now Samuel was dead at this point. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me, for you are Saul?" Now observe, the medium claims to see Samuel rise up from the earth, and he communicates with Saul. Verses 13 to 20, same chapter. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me? Know that, okay, by bringing me up." And Samuel answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Verse 19, same chapter. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Interesting. "The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Now, there is a lot to unpack here. Dualists typically see this text as proof that the spirits of the dead continue to exist after their demise. Now, let's begin this way. Why was necromancy, communicating with the dead, prohibited in Israel in the first place? Why was that particular practice forbidden amongst the Jewish people? See Leviticus 19 verse 31. It says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits." Yedoni in the Hebrew. Y-I-D-D-E-O-N-I, that is, known spirits. "Do not seek after them to be defied by them. I am the Lord your God." Now, necromancy is linked to familiar spirits here, which are actually demons. Since, as we have seen, dead men do not talk because they remain unconscious until the resurrection, this implies that the voices heard in necromancy are the voices of evil spirits, familiar spirits. Now, notice what the medium tells Saul in 1 Samuel 28, verse 13. It says, "I see a spirit ascending out of the earth." Now, the word spirit here translates Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which was the word used for divine beings in general. Pay very close attention. It was used majorly for God, but also angels. This word Elohim. See Psalm 138, verse 1. It says, "I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods," Elohim, that is angels. "I will sing praises to you." In Job, angels are called the sons of God. Bene are Elohim. Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38, verse 7. So, angels, whether good or evil ones, are described this way, with the word Elohim, divine creatures. So, this implies that what the medium saw was an angel in disguise. Do you follow that? Okay, and we know who is a master at such camouflage. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Underline that, transforms himself. So the devil and his fallen angels have the ability to take on different forms. That's what Paul is saying in this text, to deceive man. So here, what the medium saw was a demon impersonating Samuel. If God had truly allowed Samuel's spirit communicate with Saul, then God would be affirming necromancy, because a communication from Samuel speaking as a prophet would indirectly be a communication from God himself. Do you follow that? So God would be using an occult practice to speak to Saul. So this would make God appear schizophrenic. He warns the Jews against necromancy, but now he himself uses it. Do you see that? So that misrepresents God's character. Also, observe how the medium described what she saw. Verse 14. Okay? And he said to her, back there again, what is his form? Underline that. What is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. Underline that. Covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, when the spirits wear clothes, are we thinking together? The spirits wear clothes? Of course not. Spirits, being incorporeal, do not need clothes. So it is obvious that the demon took a form which he knew could easily trick Saul. You know, Saul already had demons who troubled him. You may see 1 Samuel 16 verse 14. So this was probably one of them. A trickery. And lastly, the spirit tells Saul in verse 19. It says, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now, having died, we know that Samuel remained in Sheol, that is the grave, lifeless. This means that Saul and his sons would also join him in the grave. So, nothing in this text implies the immortality of the soul. However, it shows what great lengths the devil is willing to go to deceive mankind into believing in life after death, including pretending to be our deceased loved ones or relatives. So we must therefore be careful of such encounters whereby dead friends and relatives appear to you, okay? That might be a demon in disguise. That was what happened to King Saul. Is that understood? And you find that Saul died as a result of this. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 to 14. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Underline that. He consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Or better still, he did not inquire of the Lord patiently. Okay, so he was looking for a speedy reply, hence he went to the devil for the same. Therefore, he killed him. Not permissive, he allowed him to be killed and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Therefore, the story of Saul and the medium of Endor, when critically examined, does not teach dualism. Instead, it warns God's people against seeking communications with the dead, which demons can hijack. Next, the ode of mockery against the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14, ode, O-D-E, okay? Now, Isaiah 14 contains an ode which marks the downfall of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. An ode is a poem which tells the story of a great person, event, or object. Now, let's see that, verses 3 to 11 as we close. Are you following so far? All right, thank you. It says, it shall come to pass on the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he has struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. Now that refers to the king of Babylon, okay? The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress tree rejoices over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, underline that. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. On the land as well, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, underline that, from day to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Underline that, have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to show, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Now, in this ode, dead kings are said to speak in verses 9 to 11. They taunt or mock the king of Babylon, whose glory was no more in death. Dualists take the utterances of the dead kings here to mean that spirits of dead men are alive and in fact do speak. Now this is wrong exegesis. An ode is a poem, and poetry is known for its thick usage of figurative expressions. So different figures of speech are often used to drive home a point. Particularly, the Jews were known for their very poetic way of speaking, which incorporated metaphors, similes, and imageries. The dead speaking here is nothing more than a figure of speech called personification. Personification is given the characteristics of living things to non-living things or abstract concepts. For instance, when Proverbs 1:20-33 describes wisdom in a feminine form, that is, as a woman. Also, the fable of the trees and the bramble in Judges 9:8-15 is an example of personification, in which plants are seen as alive and speaking. These are all figures of speech. So the dead kings in Isaiah 14 are personified to pronounce the judgment upon the tyrannical king of Babylon. In fact, in the same ode, trees are personified also. Verse 8. It says, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you. Underline that. The cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, underline that, saying, since you were cut down, no swordsman has come up against us. Now, trees neither speak nor rejoice, thereby indicating the use of a figure. Notice how the personified dead kings describe the king of Babylon after his death. Verses 10 to 11. They all shall speak and say to you, have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to show at the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is under you and the worms cover you. The king of Babylon had become like them, not immortal and living forever in the afterlife outside his body, but weak, covered in maggots and worms under the death. This obviously does not describe hell, but the grave. Thus, nothing in the Isaiah 14 parabolic poem implies that the souls of the dead are conscious after death. Rather, it reveals the end of a despot as is consumed by worms. Dead kings are portrayed figuratively as mocking him as he joins them in the grave. Is that understood? Okay, next subheading, the dirge over Pharaoh in Ezekiel 31:32. Now, a dirge, D-I-R-G-E, is a song of mourning for the dead. In Isaiah 31:32, we find a parabolic dirge over the Pharaoh of Egypt, very similar to the one in Isaiah 14 over the king of Babylon. Now, like the king of Babylon, Egypt and its king had been proud and disregarded God. Ezekiel 31:10, as we close, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you, that is Egypt, have increased in height, and it set its tops amongst the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height. Underline that, its heart was lifted up in its height, referring to pride. So because of its pride, Egypt would be destroyed. Verses 11 to 15. Therefore, I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations. Now that's Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness, and aliens and most terrible of the nations have cut it down and left it. Its branches are falling on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken, and all the rivers of the land and all the people of the earth have gone from under its shadows and left it. On its ruin remain all the birds of the heavens, and all the beasts of the field would come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever again be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death to the depths of the earth, amongst the children of men who go to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when it, that is Egypt, went down to hell. Now that's Sheol, very terrible translation. That is the grave. Sheol, okay. I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field withered because of it. Now, the destruction of Egypt is described as Egypt going down to Sheol, verse 15. Now, this is a figure of speech known as peripeteia, P-E-R-I-P-E-T-E-I-A, which is a tragic reversal of fortune. When someone who was once great suddenly loses everything he previously had, is described as being brought down to Sheol. See Isaiah 14 verse 15, Ezekiel 26 verse 20, Matthew 11 verse 23. So Egypt is destroyed, its inhabitants are killed, and its glory is lost. This is how it is brought down to Sheol, okay? A peripeteia, a reversal of fortune. Someone who is once great, now losing his greatness, okay? That's what this refers to. It's fall from its height of honor to the shame of the grave. Now the next chapter, Ezekiel 32, also uses this similar phraseology. Verse 18, it says, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth. Underline that. Cast them down to the depths of the earth. Or you can say, prophesy that they will be cast down by your words. Do you follow that? So that refers to prophecy. Ha and her daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit, underline that, with those who go down to the pit. Verse 24, same chapter. There is Elam and a multitude all around the grave, all of them slain, falling by the sword, who have gone down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, underline that, from earth to earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. Underline that. With those who go down to the pit. Verses 26 to 27, same chapter. They are Meshech and Tubal and all their multitudes with all their graves around it. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though they caused their terror in the land of the living, they do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the circumcised, who have gone down to hell. Underline that. Who have gone down to hell. Number translation, Sheol. Okay, the grave, who have gone down to the grave with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, underline that, from day to head, but their iniquities will be on their bones, underline that, from blood to bones, because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Now, the traditional interpretation here is that Egypt and its inhabitants are cast into hell after their destruction. But a closer observation of the metaphors used only revealed the grave, not hell. Verse 27 says that they laid their swords under their heads. Now, a figure of speech which pictures their swords as their pillows, and their iniquities will be on their bones. That is, their shields and their armor would cover their dead bodies like a blanket. What Ezekiel 31 and 32 reveal are dead men, the Egyptians, who tormented the world, now deceased and lifeless in their graves. The texts say nothing about an immortal soul facing torment in hell. Being brought down to Sheol or the pit in this text, Ezekiel 31 and 32, does not mean that the Egyptians went to hell like dualists teach, but that they lost all their glory and were destroyed. Is that understood? Thus, after a thorough examination of all these texts, none of them imply any form of consciousness in Sheol or the grave. The grave, Sheol, remains a place of silence and unconsciousness until the last day. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise, thank him, and pick up from hell.